Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Taking your seats, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at just two verses today as we start to close out this particular series in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 today. Today, in this particular sermon, there are two primary things that I am hoping to accomplish, two primary things that I hope that you're able to see in this particular passage and be encouraged by. Number one, here's the first thing I'm hoping to accomplish with you today, that you and I would be convinced, that we would be absolutely convinced that you can live a life worthy of the gospel, that you can actually live the life that you have been called to live, that you can actually practice what we preach, that it's not just words that we say, but it's actually the way in which we live. And my first goal is to help you be completely convinced that through the power of the Holy Spirit, by understanding the Word of God, that we can actually live as God has commanded us to. But the second thing that I hope to accomplish today is to help you develop a plan to live each day as worthy of the gospel. It's one thing to believe that we can do it. It's another thing to actually make a plan according to the scriptures to practice what we preach. These are the two goals for today. But here's my thesis. Here's the part of the main idea of what we're after here. Wrong thinking and wrong practice will lead me down a path of anxiety and joylessness. But preaching the truth to myself daily will lead me down a path of right practice, peace, and prayerful joy. That there's actually this cycle that happens as I'm obedient to the scriptures, how that works out in my life. So I want to invite you to stand with me at this time for a reading from the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, let's read together verses 8 and 9. It says this, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And this is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What I believe we see in this passage, one of the first things that we see in particular in verse 8 that we'll see exposed even more in verse 9 is that right practice, right living, actually practicing what we preach begins with right thoughts. Right thoughts could be better understood as habitual thinking. You might be saying, well, what is habitual thinking? Habitual thinking is a pattern of thinking that we groove in our mind over time. During this time of year, during the summer and especially in the fall, my family loves to go on hikes. And if you've walked through the woods at all, you know that it's much easier to walk down a path that has been traveled many times. That if I'm to navigate down a path that no one has been down for a while, I might find that path more challenging. Habitual thinking is like a well-worn path through the woods. It's like walking a continual path in our minds. And here's the truth. Each of us has harnessed the power of habitual thinking. The problem is most of our thinking isn't aligned with the truth of God's Word. So we have grooved a path in our minds through habitual thinking that is actually not a biblical path. It's not a biblical habitual thought. But here's what's funny, I think for me, and maybe you can sympathize with this. Oftentimes I think a certain way, and then I live a certain way, and then I'm surprised by the results of that particular way of thinking and living. So I don't like the doctor. Anyone else, can you commiserate with me? I don't enjoy going to the doctor. Maybe you do, but every time I go to the doctor, I get bad news. I get told that something in my body isn't working correctly. Now, I shouldn't be surprised about this particular news, because you know that I love bacon and ice cream and donuts and fried chicken. And if I eat those things regularly, I shouldn't be surprised when I go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, your cholesterol is kind of high. But I'm shocked, right? I tell the doctor, well, doctor, I have no idea why that is. I only eat kale and drink water. I don't eat any of these other things. Well, the problem is, in our spiritual life, we do the same thing. We think a certain way, and we live a certain way, and then when we're shocked, when we don't have joy, and we don't have peace, and our hearts aren't protected by the Word of God, what we end up doing is we actually end up sabotaging our own life with our own thinking. And so one of the first things that I'm going to encourage you to do out of this particular passage is to go back and evaluate our thinking from the ground up. That we would actually go back to how I think and how I see the world and evaluate it at a very base level to see if I have taken on any patterns of thinking, if I have any habitual patterns of thinking that don't align with what the Word has said. Let me suggest to you that I think that there is a specific reason in verse 8 that the first item is the first item. If you notice in this list of things that Paul gives us, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. I think this is because truth is the foundation of it all. Truth is first on the list because it is the foundation of all doctrine and all right thinking. Now, as Christians, one of the truths that is foundational to us is the very truth that God's Word is truth. That God's Word is the truth communicated to us by God. That He spoke it to us as it was carried along by the prophets who wrote it down and now has been communicated to us. But we also have to remember that the Word is not just a book. It's not just the Bible. The Word is both a book and a person. That the Word of God is the Bible, but it also is Jesus Christ Himself. We get this from the very beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, the Word is Jesus Christ. So let me suggest to you that what is happening at the very onset of this list is that as we talk about truth, truth comes from the Word, and truth leads us back to the Word. That all of this is meant to take us back to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ and His Word is the foundation and the truth by which all of us believe and live if we claim to be Christians. So what does this mean then? This means when developing a plan to live worthy of the gospel, to develop a plan for habitual biblical thinking and then habitual biblical living, we must preach to ourselves to first have right thinking that starts with Jesus Christ and the Word Himself. We must go back to the Word of God and consider my thoughts and beliefs in light of the truth. And if the Word is truth, then any thought or belief that I have that doesn't line up with the Word needs taken out of my mind and replaced with the truth of the Word. Don't forget 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says it this way. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge, the word of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. There should be this continual process that we as Christians have where we're evaluating the foundation of our thinking to make sure that all of our thoughts are aligned with the knowledge of God, the word of God, Jesus Christ himself. And when we do this, the scriptures become the lens through which we see the world. Now, in the rest of this list, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on definitions, because if you've been doing the inductive Bible study for these verses, you already have the definitions. You've already done that work. But also, we've provided something that I hope is very helpful for you, and I'm going to come back to this later. As you came in the lobby, there's a table that has a bunch of information about our missionaries that we support on at our church. On that table today is also this particular sheet that has Philippians 4:8 and all the words that are listed here in verse 8, along with a definition and an application. So I want to encourage you. I printed several copies. We can make more copies of this. I'm going to encourage you later to put this up all over your house, your car, your tape it to your face, whatever you have to do to get it in front of your eyes all the time. And we can make hundreds of more copies of these, but we've got to have the word in front of us continually. But let me just say this, and I know this is controversial. It shouldn't be, but it is. What we have to realize before we get into these definitions is that the world wants to own words. The world wants to own not just the words, but it wants to own what the definitions of the words are. And we are currently involved in a world that is fighting over words. And so before we say that definitions of words aren't really that important, we must recognize the battle that we're in currently. And I hope you understand how fundamental this battle even is, because we live in a world today where the definition of a man and a woman is disputed. So if you don't think that there is a battle happening over words that has a huge implication in the way that we live, then I would encourage you to pay a little bit more attention to what's happening in the world around us. That something as simple as what is a man or what is a woman is up for debate in this day. So words and their definitions matter because it has implications and application for the way that we live. So we've already defined truth. Truth is God's word because truth comes from God and Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the word. But then the next word in this particular order is the word honorable. This means worthy of respect. Paul actually uses this word three other times. He uses it in 1 Timothy 3:8 and 11 and Titus 2:2. And in those other cases, the word is used to describe people who are to be respected in the church because of the conduct of their lives. That they would live in such a way that is honorable, it's worthy of being respected. So true, what is true, the word of God is true. What is honorable has to do with a certain way of living according to what is true. Then the next word in the order is the word just. And this means proper or right. Paul's actually already used this word also in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 7. He says that it is right for him to care so much about the Philippians, that his love for them is right or fully justified. So what is true, what is honorable, worthy of respect, and what is right, what is proper. Then the next word in the order is pure, which means undefiled. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that's called the Septuagint. It signifies ceremonial purification. It means holy. So pure means holy, undefiled. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, talk about it in this way. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who hopes thus in him purifies himself as he is pure, makes themselves holy as he is holy. So whatever is pure, whatever is holy. Then the next word is the word lovely. Now, lovely typically to us has more of a connotation of what we would find physically attractive, what is appeasing to our eyes. But the connotation here is pleasing, or that which causes people to be pleased with someone. And let me just pause here for a moment, and you could say this about any one of these character qualities, but I think it's especially important here. One of the issues that we face if we don't start with what is true is that what we determine to be lovely will be determined by what the world thinks is lovely. And then as a result of that, we will be pleased with things that the world says is pleasing, but in God's word is actually detestable. And this is happening in the culture all around us today. We're being pushed to say that things are pleasing and are good or honorable that are actually condemned in the word of God. And that's the next word. Whatever is commendable. Whatever is deserving approval or good reputation. And again, we could go on and on about what's happening in the culture in terms of what we're supposed to give approval. And I would guess that many of you have felt this already, that you're actually considered a bigot if you don't give approval to things that the world says are good that are in opposition to what God has said is good. He ends this particular section with two words, excellent and worthy of praise. Excellent takes us back to this idea of holiness, of moral excellence. In the Greek, this word excellence is actually the most comprehensive term for moral excellence. And then worthy of praise should be fairly obvious. It's those things that we're worthy of giving praise to. So now, what do we do with this list? We have this whole list of things. What do we do with it? What we do is we hold our thinking up to this list. So the first step in the process of developing a plan on how to practice what we teach or what we preach is to be willing to hold my thoughts and beliefs up to the truth of the Word of God. To consider the Word of God the source of truth, since it comes from God. We said that already. We believe this truth comes from God's word. Now, the second step is to actually take this list of terms and consider it in terms of my own thinking. Believe that God has given us what we need in terms of what pertains to life and doctrine, and then consider my own thinking in light of what the word actually says. After I have settled the fact that the Word of God is true, then I can ask, what do I believe is honorable? What does the Word of God say is honorable? And then work my way down to the list. And again, let me just encourage you, this is something we must continually be doing as we're constantly in danger of adopting the world's thinking about certain things and lose sight of what God has said. But he ends verse 8 with a phrase that is so very important. He says, all of these things, we must think about them. We must think about these things. We must use all of our faculties upon them. That there must be a continual and habitual process by which we give our minds to considering the Word of God in light of what God has said is true and honorable and just and so on. Now, you might be asking, as I did when I came to this passage, what does it actually look like to think about these things? How do I do this in everyday life? Because if you're like me, during the week, I'm settled into, well, summers kind of throw us off a little bit, right? But when the kids are in school, we have a pretty good routine. I do like three things. I get up, I eat breakfast, I go to work, I come home, I go to bed. And then I rinse, wash, and repeat, you know, over the week. And so in the mundane of my life, how do I actually do what this is calling me to do? How do I think about these things? Let me suggest to you that it starts with this preemptive evaluation that we were just talking about, that we would fill our hearts and minds, we would know the truth, and we would be ready to think about these things, especially when we face difficult situations. You see, the next step is to actually think about these things in the midst of the circumstances of our lives. And maybe you can sympathize with me a little bit. Maybe you've fallen into this too, where I face a difficult situation, some sort of conflict, something that's happening in my life that is a little unnerving, and it seems like the ball just starts rolling. I say and I do things that I later realize don't align with the Word of God. And sometimes I wish I could take those things back. You see, because what happens to me is that the older I get, the more I struggle with disappointment and regret. Now, I can look back on my life and give you quite a list of things that have disappointed me, or that I regret either not doing or I regret actually doing. And if I'm not careful, past disappointments and past regrets can affect the way that I live now. So what should I do? Let's start with the list, or let's start with truth and what I know about God. So I want you to not think about what my regrets are or what my disappointments are, but I want you to take a moment to think about what your regrets, what are your disappointments in life, things that have happened in the past, and start to evaluate them in terms of what you know to be true. Let's start with what we know to be true about God. Especially when we think about our past, it's important to know that God is in control. Do you believe that today, church, that God is in control? Can I get an amen on that? Because if he's not in control, we are in trouble. We are spinning out of control at a rate of speed in which none of us will be able to get back. So we start with the truth that God is in control. Did you know his word also says that he works out all things together for my good? He's in control, meaning he's in control of everything, and he's working all things out together for my good. And since he's working all things out together for my good, he has given me today to live for his glory. If I make this the starting point by which I think about my past, I can sort through my past in such a way in which I can see God glorified, even in the midst of circumstances that I didn't like, or maybe even sinful things that happened to me. Because God is in control of even those circumstances, and he is working that out for your good and his glory, no matter what has happened in my past. So even if I am disappointed, even if I have regret, I can take solace in knowing that God is in control, that he is working all things out together for my good, and that he has given me this moment to glorify him, even if a moment ago I was not glorifying him. And then I can begin to work down the list. What has happened in my past, even though I might be disappointed or have some regret, that was worthy of honor, that was worthy of respect? or what has God done in my past that is worthy of honor and worthy of respect? And brothers and sisters, we have to get no farther than the cross of Jesus Christ to know that Christ has died for my sins and that he is worthy of my praise, that even in the past, even in my past, if I know him as my Savior, that he has called me to salvation through Jesus Christ. What is just? What is just in my past? Well, justice in some sense isn't meted out in the life of the Christian because all of us deserve hell. What is just and right is that we would be punished for our sins. But instead, Jesus Christ's perfect life and his death paid the price for my sin. The justice of God was satisfied. That is right. There is no more pure than God. There is no more lovely than Jesus. There is nothing more commendable and praiseworthy than his life, death, and burial, and resurrection. And as I begin to see my past, my disappointments, and my regrets through the lens of the Word of God, by the power of Jesus Christ, I begin to see that God's hand was at work at every step of the process. And now I can move forward to his glory. Even though there may be things in my past that I don't like, or that I regret, or that disappoint me, today, because of the work of Jesus Christ and the empower of the Spirit, I can live for his glory. You see, but this takes work in that moment when it's 1 o'clock in the morning, or sometimes for me it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, when my lunch has digested and I'm started to get a little bit tired and my mind starts to drift. Whatever time it is for you, this is the moment in which we have to engage our thinking to take us back to what is true and honorable and just, to take us back to the Word of God. Let's try another scenario. I want to help you see this again. How does thinking on these things affect parenting and marriage or any relationships or friendships that I might have? If you've been married or had a difficult friend or had kids for any amount of time, there might be a time in your relationship that the words frustration and exhaustion are common. But let's go back and start back where we started with disappointment and regret. What is true about God? He is in control. He works all things together for my good, and he's given me today to live for his glory. Now, let me start thinking about relationships and parenting through the lens of Scripture. What is true about marriage? What is true about parenting? What is true about friendship? Relationships are a gift that was created by God. And they were all created for a specific purpose. Especially in marriage, the purpose of marriage is to reveal the gospel. And so if I start thinking about what is true and honorable in my marriage, I start striving for revealing the gospel in my marriage relationship. And I recognize God's control and his work that is at hand during each one of those times. What about children? What I know to be true from the Word of God is that children are a gift given to me by God. And they've been given to me for a specific purpose. And if God has given them to me, it means that he believes that I am the right parent for them. And what has he given me these children for? To train them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And so in those moments when I'm tempted to be frustrated or lash out of exhaustion at my children, I must remember what is true about the Word of God and true about God himself. But here's the second part of that. I need to run this list in terms of not just the relationship and the purpose of the relationship, but the person that I am struggling with. When we think about interpersonal issues, we must think correctly about what the relationship is and what we are called to inside of it with the person we are struggling with. What is true, honorable, and just about them? I have to reorient my thinking, especially inside of the church, when I am dealing with another believer about them in Christ. Let me run this through to help you real quick when we think about marriage. The number of times that I'm offensive to my wife way outweighs the number of times that she does anything to offend or frustrate me. Men, can I get an amen on that, right? I'm trying to help you out here. Amen. Our wives, we married way up, didn't we, guys? Amen? Yeah, good. All right. Thank you. And what has to happen in that moment is that she has to see me through the lens of the Scriptures. And I have to see her through the lens of the Scriptures. What is true about my wife? By only a miracle of God, she has stayed married to me and has stuck around for 22 years. That is true. That God brought her into my life and we are married by His will. Do you know how I know it was His will to marry Kim? Because it happened. And so now I can say with surety, it was God's will for me to marry Kim because we're married. But what is honorable about her? What is worthy of respect? That we have strove in our relationship to honor the Lord, even in very difficult times. And if I just go down the list, when thinking about a particular person, what I'm going to find is that what I was originally frustrated about doesn't actually matter and isn't actually as important as all the blessings that God has given me in them. But kids, I want to talk to you for a moment. Our young people, teenagers, school is about to start back up. Do we got some nerds in the house who are excited for school to start back up? Good. Yeah, my kids are all raising their hands. Eric's excited. We talked about it this morning. You're ready. In our house, nerd's not a bad term. I don't know what that means to you, but I think under the authority and power of God, nerds rule the world, all right? So we like some nerds in our house. I want for you young people, those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to believe these particular truths, that He is in control, He works all things out together for your good, and He has given you today to live for His glory. Because here's what's going to happen. Almost inevitably, this is going to happen. There is going to be a kid, a teacher, someone in your circles that is going to try to peer pressure you at school into believing something that isn't true. They'll try to convince you to believe that they know what the truth is and that they have a better way of doing things than what the Bible says. And they won't do this by saying, hey, let's go sin together. That's not how they're going to do it. It's presented as something that would be fun or something that you need to do to be cool or to have them like you. But kids, there is only, young people, there is only one person that you should be concerned about making happy, and that is God. And the way that we make God happy, the way that we please God, is by doing what the Bible says. And let me just say to you, you're not alone in this fight. Because sometimes when we're at school or with our friends, you can feel like you're the only one who believes these things. But it's not true. If you're a Christian, God's given you four things to help you do what is right. First, the Bible tells us what is right. You can know the Bible and you can know what the right thing is to do. If you're a Christian, young person, God has given you the Holy Spirit that actually gives you the power to do what is right. The third thing that God has blessed you with is a parent, or in some cases parents, that you can talk to about what happens at school, and they will help you do what is right. Whether you believe it or not, kids, young people, your parents love you more than you could imagine. They really do. And they are here to help you live a life that honors God. But you're also part of this church family. That's the fourth thing. This church family is here to help you, help your parents, help you do what is right. So in that moment, when someone approaches you and encourages you to do something that you know the Bible says is wrong, know that you're not alone. Know that, first of all, God is in control. He works all things out together for your good, and he's given you today to live for his glory. Plus, there is a whole group of people that is here to walk side by side with you to help you grow in knowing the Lord. But here's the last thing, and hopefully that's helpful to encourage you to think through. Here's the last thing that I want to convey to you. Right practice is the overflow of right thinking that leads me back to peace and prayerful joy. Remember, the first step was to believe that God's word is true, then hold my thinking and belief up to the word of God, and let the word of God correct how I see the world. But now, knowing the word in the scriptures is always tied with doing. My biblically corrected beliefs have to be worked out in biblically correct living. And when that happens, I get to enjoy the grace of God that living this way provides. Verse 8 was the doctrine that Paul taught and that they saw in him. He says in verse 9, what, or also, you have learned and received and heard in me. Paul goes back to this idea of imitating Christ as they imitate him. But again, we must first know doctrine. We must first know the scriptures before we can practice it. We must first know what we are to preach before we can preach it. But let me just suggest to you, the problem isn't necessarily a knowing problem. The problem for most of us isn't that we don't know enough of the Bible. The problem typically falls in one of three categories. And I think probably the vast majority of people fall into this category. Number one, we don't actually practice what we already know. If we got busy practicing what we already know, we would realize that we know more than we think. But there might be another category. Maybe we lack confidence in what we know. Maybe when we're faced with a difficult situation, we would shy away from doing what is right. But that's typically tied to the third area, that we've allowed the world to bully us into believing that what we should practice, what should happen according to the scriptures, is actually not good or right. But friends, brothers and sisters, we have to practice what we already have learned and received. We should practice what has been passed on to us through the word and through the example of other Christians. That's what Paul is saying here. We must practice what we have learned and seen and what we have seen and heard. See, look what's happening here. In the process of being made a disciple, one who does the word of God, one who follows Christ, we learn the word of God, and we're transformed by it. Then we live transformed lives, and as we live transformed lives, we teach others and encourage others to do the same. This is actually discipleship at the core, being made a disciple and making disciples at its core. Know the word, live the word, and bring others along. And if we do this, look at what the Word of God says. It says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. When we have a continual and habitual thinking and a continual and habitual biblical living, there's a result that happens. It's that we're constantly reminded that the God of peace is with us. I know there's a few Marvel fans in the house. Any of you guys watch Marvel movies? This isn't like a trick question where I'm going to be like, ha ha, sinners, caught you. But there's a character in the Marvel movies that's called Thor, and Thor is the god of thunder. Now, I don't know why the god of thunder controls lightning, but I guess it's because, like, you can't kill bad guys with thunder, but lightning's effective for that, all right? But the point is, the god of something has that thing under their control to wield at their will. And this passage tells us that the God of peace, the God that we serve, has peace under his control to give to you, to merit out as he wills. Now, this, again, is an incredible comfort to us and part of the process of convincing you that you can actually do what the Word of God says, because the God of the Word, the God of peace, is with you. Remember Jesus' last words in Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, the reason that we can do what we're called to do is that the God of peace, the God of the universe, empowers you to do it. Don't forget Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Even if the entire world stands in opposition to the Word of God, as long as God stands with us, they can't actually effectively be against us. But look at the path that's happening here. Follow the path of practicing what you preach back to prayerful joy. Thinking and living according to the truth is part of the path that leads us back to rejoicing in the Lord, in being free from anxiety through prayer, and having the peace and protection that God lives. Let's just read this section of verses together. Do you remember just last week? Verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Right? So the Lord is with us. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and guess what? The God of peace will be with you." And where does that take us to? Right back to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because the God of peace is with you, giving you every reason to rejoice in him. Joy, peace, protection, right thinking, and right living are all ours in Christ, including all the joy you could ever stand. It is yours, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ. But we are not neutral in this process. We have to ask ourselves, how will I think about these things this week? Let me just challenge you. One of the ways that we think about the Word is we hide the Word in our hearts so that we don't sin against God. I want to challenge you this week to memorize Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Some of you may have done it already. And I'm going to say it again. I would love to see you take 10 of these copies of this particular verse and these definitions and put it up all over the place. so that it's constantly in front of your mind. It's actually also available through the sermon notes on our website. You can digitally download it. Take a picture of it. Make it the background of your screensaver on your computer or your tablet. Constantly have the word in your mind so that you can think about the word as life is happening. Go back and evaluate your thinking in terms of these particular items and get busy living the truth that you know. But let me encourage you, the more specific the plan that you can have, the better. The more specific you and intention that you have to think on these things, the more likely it is that you will do them. So I'm encouraging you to set a time each day to work on memorizing the word and then thinking about the word, so that as your life happens, the word just comes out of us. But here's the last question, and we'll close. Are you, brothers and sisters, practicing what you preach? Are you living according to the Word of God? Is there an area, here's another way of asking this question, is there an area of your life where you know God is calling you to obey and you aren't? Is there a teaching in the Word of God that you know you are not doing? If that is you today, brothers and sisters, we must repent. For him to know to do the word, he does it not, it is sin. We've got to repent. And repentance includes turning away from living sinfully and turning towards biblical living. But let me just say to you, friend, if you're listening from online today or you're here under the sound of my voice and you do not know Christ as your Savior, your entire life is being lived in sinful disobedience to God and His Word. And the Word is clear. What awaits those who live contrary to God and His Word, those who have adopted a worldly thinking about what is true and honorable, will at the end of the time be judged by God Himself. But as we've already said, God is in control. He works all things out for believers for their good, and He's given you today to live for His glory. So that means if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is giving you the opportunity at this moment to turn, repent, and turn to Him. But don't take this for granted. No one is promised tomorrow. No one is guaranteed that you will have another breath. So if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can pray a simple prayer of repentance and turn to Him even now. But brothers and sisters, let's continually work to make the habit of our thinking what the Word of God says, so that the practice of our lives align with the Word of God. And that way we can be sure that our lives will be lived in such a way that glorifies Him until He either takes us home or He returns. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us be diligent in our thinking and living. Lord, the world around us today is so confused. It's so confused to believe that what the devil has said and what the devil has done is the best way to do things. And Lord, if we're not careful, we can start to doubt your word. We can start to doubt what you have said is true. Lord, renew a conviction in us to believe that your word is true and that your word is all that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that glorifies you. Lord, help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage each other to think and live according to your word, that even as this service this gathering comes to a close, that our conversations would be centered around you and what is true and what is honorable and all these things about what you have done for us and in our word would be, in your word, would be common in our conversation. Lord, help us. Help us to live in such a way that your word would shine through us, that as we come in contact with a lost and dying world, that they would see your word, that they would see Christ in us, and that we would be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Strengthen us even today as we face potentially very difficult situations, to face them with your word in our hearts and minds, ready to glorify you at every step of the process. Give us the strength to do that even today. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.